as we continue our journey through the Bible. And I would ask that you would stand with me in reverence for God's Word as we read it together. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Father God, we thank you that even though these seasons will not cease, Lord, we know that your faithfulness never ceases either, that your promises are yes and amen, Lord, that you're faithful. We thank you, Father, for your never-ending love. Lord, your grace and your mercy just seem to go on and on. And Father God, we ask that as we go over these scriptures, Father, as we seek to study you and to learn about you and to draw near to you, that you, Father, by the power of your Spirit, would work in us. Help us to receive your word, Lord. Help us to understand it, to understand how it applies to our lives, Lord, and to walk in your ways, to be like Noah, a man that did everything you commanded him to do and had fellowship with you, Lord. We want to please you, Father. And we pray that you be pleased today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, the first verse says that then God remembered Noah and every living thing. I think this is written much more from Noah's perspective than from God's. You know, God didn't just put Noah in the ark, like in a box, and throw him on the water and go, oh, okay, you know, oh no, it's boiling over, and get over there quick and save him. You know, he was fully and acutely aware of everything that was going on in the ark because God was in the ark with him. If you remember the last thing, God said to Noah, come into the ark, you know, come in with me. And so we know that God is there. He didn't forget. Again, I think the fact that God remembered Noah is more from Noah's perspective. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. You know, and God's unquenchable love for us, you know, he never forgets. He's always with us. You know, He loves us so much. His eyes are always on us. He's aware of every thought. Every moment in our lives is recorded in His mind. And He never forgets us. He never forsakes us. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16, we read, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people, and He will have mercy on His afflicted. But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me.'" God answers in verse 15, He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands." God's love for us is just so incredible. It's beyond description. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read, "When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is merciful, He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant your fathers made, which He swore to them." When God makes a promise to us, it's good. You know, it will come to pass. And, you know, I was thinking, again, from, you know, seeing the news for the first time in a while. I don't really think I live in a Christian bubble until I see the news, and then I realize I live in a Christian bubble. And I haven't seen the movie in a long time, but The Lord of the Rings, you know, something I saw 3 or 4 years ago. And that movie did an excellent job in portraying the overwhelming evil and darkness that just kind of like begins to grow like a cancer and cover the whole world up. And it gets to the place where you think, man, like Elijah, I'm the only one left, you know? And you can have that kind of mentality. And I was thinking about the potential economic collapse of our, you know, our whole economy is like a house of cards. And they're propping it up in different, all kinds of ways. The seeming corruption at every level of government. You know, the militant homosexual movement that runs unimpeded in our culture. They're having their way in our schools. They're having their way in our courts, in every part of, you know, our culture. The Islamic invasion, you know, the first waves have come. You can sit in Minneapolis today and hear the minarets off in the distance. They've got three of them going up in Phoenix, Arizona. You know, Detroit, Michigan, the cheapest real estate in the country right now, is an Islamic state. They're talking about Sharia law in our country. England, in parts, is ruled by Sharia law. It's coming. You know, my experience as a police officer in seeing firsthand the violence and the perversion and the absolute abandonment of any kind of godly virtue of any kind in our culture, it's horrifying. And you see all that, and we can be like Noah. "Lord, have you forgotten me? You know, is it just me?" And the Lord is so faithful. The Lord is so good. He reminds us over and over again, "Fear not." He says, "Be not dismayed." You know, in Hebrews, He says, "For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" In Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Paul wrote to the Philippian church. They were discouraged. And he says, "Be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He has started a good work in us for a good reason. And He's going to bring it all to an expected end. In Genesis chapter 6, we read about how God had spoken to Noah. He told Noah, you know, it's 120 years, and then everything's getting wiped out. And He spoke again, telling Noah that, you know, go into the ark, because that's where he'd be saved, in his household. And Noah was obedient to those things. It's so cool. Every time you hear God speak in this narrative, it's within a line or two, you see, and Noah did. And Noah obeyed. And Noah was obedient to what God called him to do. Noah wasn't told anything beyond those first few things. And he wasn't told how long it would take. He wasn't told the details of that he'd spent over a year, in a big box floating on the ocean with a bunch of animals. He just knew that the last thing he was told to do was get in the ark. And God shut the door. And now it's like, what do you do? I mean, God gives you a mission like that. What do? You keep doing it until God says stop. When he says go that way, you just keep going that way until he tells you to turn to the right or turn to the left. And that's what Noah was doing. Turn with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, the last psalm. When I was a new Christian at Calvary Costa Mesa, they would read a psalm every day. But they wouldn't tell you ahead of time what it was. Pastor Chuck would just say, okay, turn to Psalm such and such. And one day I asked the usher, because I wanted to get a jump start, because, hey, what psalm are we doing today? He goes, oh, Psalm 151. So, oh, great. And I started rushing looking for it, and that's when I figured out there's only 150 of them. Anyway, I was going to tell you, it's one to the left of 151. Psalm 150. Here the psalmist writes, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. You get the idea, it's loud? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you know what? Here's Noah in an ark with everything that has breath that's left on the planet. You think when that door opened up, they were praising the Lord? Yeah. I mean, literally everything that has breath is contained there, and no doubt they're praising the Lord. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 8. Still in the first verse, it says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth. This is the beginning of a process of restoration, of replenishment for the earth. The word there for wind is the Hebrew word ruach. And it literally means the breath of God. When in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the very beginning of creation, when the earth was without form and void and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. It's the same thing. I mean, we've wiped everything out. We've kind of like hit the replay button, got backed up a little bit, and now God's starting over. And you've got the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and clearing the waters away. And in a way, the earth is, in a sense, being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the wind began to pass over the earth, it says that the waters subsided. In other words, the waters decreased. It began to go away, to go to the lower points or whatever. And as the wind began to pass over the earth and the waters subsided, the wind, the ruach, is the power of God, the Spirit of God. Okay? The waters are what caused death. Think about it. Everything with breath in its lungs died. It was covered up by the water. The water was the causing factor. Okay, it was the action. It was the instrument of death. But now you see that the ruach, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, is hovering over the waters. And what's happening? The waters are fleeing away. Okay, it's the power of life versus the power of death. Which is greater? The power of life in Jesus Christ is greater. Okay, and as the waters that are caused death to everything had breath, the waters that cause death represent the power of death. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was thinking about the power of life over the power of death, the victory that we have over sin, the victory that we have over hell. And Paul writes about this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 58, we read, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, stay there for a minute and track with me. In Genesis chapter 5, we read about how Enoch walked with God. And then Enoch was no more because God took him. And we've talked about how this is a picture or similitude of the rapture. that before the coming days of wrath, a believer was taken out, right? Caught up, if you will. Well, in chapter 7, we read about how Noah and his family entered into the ark. Okay, there was a faithful remnant that was brought into a place of safety, but that they went through the tribulation. Okay, and this is a picture of the believers that go through the tribulation, all right, and are kept and preserved. Well, check out the next couple of verses the preceding verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is describing the rapture of the church. And it's the same thing, because Genesis 8:1 describes the victory of the Holy Spirit over sin. And it points to the rapture, even from Genesis. That what happened first? The rapture of the church. Then you've got the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, all that stuff. And you see the same thing now in 1 Corinthians 15. I just love it when you can go back and forth and you can see these things. And God is so consistent in the whole thing. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 8. In verse 1, the last part, it says that the waters subsided. Again, they're fleeing from the power of death, is fleeing from the power of the Holy Spirit. But the water subsided in a literal sense as well as a figurative one. In Genesis chapter 7, we read that the waters prevailed four times. In Genesis chapter 8, we read that the waters subsided or decreased or receded or dried up seven times. And so I just look at that as the power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God over the greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. In verse 2, to the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. You know, just as God made a wind to pass over the earth, the waters didn't just run out. You know, God made a forceful act as opposed to a passive one. You know, God restrained. Could God have made it rain 41 days instead of 40? Could he have gone 42? Do I hear 50? God could have kept it pouring it on, literally. And it's just like in the final judgment, when God pours out his wrath that's described in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 and forward, as the great seals are broken. You know, we see what God is doing, and his anger, his wrath is being poured out on a disbelieving, unrepentant world. But at one point he says, you know what? Had to stop. If he didn't stop, there wouldn't be anybody left. God shows restraint even when he's pouring out his wrath. God is loving and kind and gracious. And that's what he is here in the last part of verse 1. I see a gracious God. I see a loving Father that certainly could have applied more but chose not to. Three definite actions took place here. God made the wind to pass over the earth. He caused the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven to be stopped and the rain to be restrained. Three points of restraint, kind of like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I wonder if the next time it rained, you know, after it stopped raining after all that time and the boat starts to land, all that kind of junk, I wonder if the next time it rained if they freaked out. It's like, oh no, it's starting again. We're back on the boat. But we're not really told what. That's just my conjecture. Verse 3, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Verse 4, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the seventh day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. I want to focus on just the first part of the verse, the ark rested. The vessel or the means of salvation rested. It ceased from its work. Its work was completed. Okay? And I picture Jesus on a blood-stained cross. And towards the end, he cries out, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is complete. The work is done." And it says he gave up or he dismissed his spirit. There is no other work that remains to be done by Jesus Christ or by us. Jesus finished the work on the cross. Jesus was asked in John chapter 6. He says, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them that we're to believe in the one whom he sent. That's the work. The work of God is to believe in the one whom he sent. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. I mean, that's bad. Okay? And if we add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just like the word of God. If you add to or take away from it, you pervert it. You know, when I was working dope, people would get their heroin or their cocaine, and they would add stuff to it to cut it, to make it, you know, more. And it was called adulterating it. Okay? And it's the same thing. If we say, you know, to be saved along with the gospel, you've got to be baptized. Or along with all these things, you know, you've got to speak in tongues. Or you've got to dress a certain way. Or you've got to be a member of a certain church. When you add to or take away from it, you pervert it. It's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus doesn't need us or anything else added to it. You just need Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and again in verse 13, Paul writes and encourages us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, he says, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There was but one ark upon which men could go for salvation. There was only one door to that ark through which they could enter into that place of refuge. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, all singular. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And there, you know, if anyone is thinking that all roads lead to heaven, or that any religion will do as long as you're sincere, I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, that is not true. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And that we're not to trust in that. We're to trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he didn't like say option one, option two. In the same chapter, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There is no option. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that maybe everybody in the room knows this, but it's good to hear it again. It's good to review it. It's good to affirm it. You know, when we talk about being born again, what is being born again? And as we go through Genesis, we're just gone past the part where Adam and Eve rebelled from God. God told them, you know, be here, tend the garden, do what I'm telling you to do, and man, you're in paradise. See, they didn't have anything to compare it to. I mean, you know what? I don't know, I lived by the beach for years. I love being by the beach. But, you know, after a while, I would just drive by. There's a beach. Keep going. Now I live out in the mountains. I appreciate the beach a lot more than I did then. And I don't know what was going through Adam and Eve's mind. But through complacency or through lack of diligence or whatever, I mean, we'll go there today. The bottom line is they listened to the counsel of the enemy over God's word. And they chose the counsel of the enemy over God's word. And God said, you know what? When you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And I don't know what they were thinking, because maybe they didn't know what death was. I don't know. But the bottom line is we know that they did not die physically because they went on to have children. They didn't die in their soul because they're still able to think, to reason. But they died spiritually. I mean, when Adam was just a hunk of dust on the ground, God breathed life into him. and he gave him life by the breath, by the ruach of God. And he became a living creature. But when he sinned, he died on the inside. He died spiritually. And he can impart physical life, and he could teach his kids how to do stuff, but he couldn't give them spiritual life. That goes on down the line to us. And when we're born in this world, we're born alive physically. We can do stuff. We can think. We can reason. We've got a soul. But we're dead spiritually. We're dead men walking. And then one day, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to an understanding of what sinners we are and how desperately we need salvation, and that Jesus Christ is the only path to heaven. And on that day and that moment when we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins and come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior, we are at that moment we are born again of the Spirit. Paul says that we become the temple of the living God. And that's when we can have communion with God. That's when we can understand and discern spiritual things, and we can perceive God himself. Because God is a superior Trinity. He's the Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Spirit. We're an inferior Trinity. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit if we're born again. And it's in that realm of the Spirit where we hook up with God. And all of a sudden, we can understand His Word. All of a sudden, we discern what His will is. We understand how much He loves us. And we're blown away as we get to know Him more and more and more as we walk with Him. And it's in that place, of understanding where we've come from. And it's important to go over this now and then to remind ourselves, you know what? I wasn't always standing in a pulpit. No. I can remember standing in some pretty mucky, cruddy places. I can remember doing some evil things. And I don't want to dwell on that. But I say, thank you, Jesus, that you saved me from the pit of hell. And even though I'm not where I should be or not where I intend to be, I'm not where I was. And I got a destination. I'm heaven bound for 8 because I'm born again in Jesus Christ. And that's what's being described here. That's what when the ark rested, Jesus rested from his work and we can rest from ours. And that's what being born again really is all about. It says that it rested on the 7th month, the 17th day of the month. It's interesting because we're given points of reference like this. It's kind of fun. You can make a timeline and kind of compare, you know, like how long it rained and when they put the birds out and this, that, and the other thing. And it's kind of fun to do. But we can look at what the 7th month equates, what it equates to. It's actually the month of April in the Jewish calendar. And we know that the Passover was on the 14th day of the 7th month. Well, what's Passover? That's the day that our Lord Jesus was crucified on a cross, the 14th day of the 7th month. And what happened 3 days later? We know that Jesus rose from the dead. On the 17th day of the 7th month, Jesus rose from the dead. On the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark rested from its work. The picture of Jesus. You know, Psalm 40, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. We see Jesus on every page. We see Jesus in every line. It drips literally with his blood. Don't forget as well that what Noah's name means. The name Noah literally means rest, comfort. To me, this is so cool. It says that I didn't catch this earlier, but it says that it rested the day of the month on the mountains, plural, of Ararat. You know, I didn't really catch that at first. I know it describes it like a mountain range. But Mount Ararat is a big mountain. It's 17,000 feet tall. And it's in Turkey itself, but it's near the border of Iran and some former Soviet republic of something. The names change every other day, so I don't know what it is. But the bottom line is Mount Ararat today is identifiable. And people, you know, speculated, some adventurers have said they've seen, you know, bits and pieces of the ark up on there and all that kind of stuff. But it's the biggest mountain around. I mean, within that topography. And so imagine when the water started going down a little bit and it rests upon this tall mountain. It's like being on top of Mount Lassen or Shasta. Boom, you hit the bottom and you sit there. And you look out and all you see is water. Like, ooh. Well, we hit something And 3 months later, in the next verse, we read about the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. It's like landing on top of Shasta. You have to wait 3 months, then you get to see the little tip of Lassen poke out of the water. I mean, he's in there a long time. And the whole time, he's probably kind of going, Lord, you know, what's up? You know, are we there yet? Like taking a trip with your kids. Are we there yet? And the whole time, Noah's being faithful. So it's 5 more months have gone by. And then we get to verse 5. And the waters decreased continually. Mountains are seen. Verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark in which he had made. And he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. You know, it's another 40 days past, you know, seeing the tips of the mountains. He sends out a raven. It goes back and forth. Then he sends a dove out. The next verse, verse 9. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. It's kind of interesting. You know, a raven is an unclean bird, unclean animal. And so, you know, I don't know why Noah didn't chuck them all out. You know, like, all night long. Anyway, so he sends that one out. But see, that'll land on mud. It'll land on dead things. It'll eat dead things. It's an unclean bird. And so it just flies back and forth, but it never comes back into the ark. At the same time, Noah sends out a dove. And a dove is considered a clean animal. You can use that as a sacrifice for your sin. And so as he sends his dove out, we know that oftentimes the dove equates to or is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And that's because when Jesus was baptized, it says the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Jesus, you know, alighted upon him. And as Noah sends this dove out, well, see, the dove is clean. It won't land on dead things. It won't land in the muck and the mire. It'll just keep flying around until it dies. And so it comes back with nothing. But the picture of Noah extending his hand out, the dove landing on his hand, Noah receiving the Holy Spirit and then drawing it to himself. I love that picture. I want the Holy Spirit to come to me on a daily basis as I reach out for God. Anyway, so the raven's flying back and forth. The dove comes back into the ark. And then 7 more days. In verse 10, and he waited for yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came into him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded. It's kind of cool because that national, kind of international symbol of peace is what? A dove with an olive branch. And it's kind of like God making his peace with mankind or with the world at that time. Verse 12, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him anymore. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. And looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. So you have two kinds of dry here. And I when I first moved to Susanville, I found out there's two kinds of dry as well. I got sent out to someone's house to kind of talk to them about some stuff. Lived out, I don't know, way out there somewhere. Kind of like in Janesville. Ended up on a little dirt road. I'm plunking along. Everything's really good. My little Toyota two-wheel drive, nothing car. And I know why everybody drives big old 4x4s now. But anyway, so I'm looking around. It looks good to me. The ground looks good. Get out. Take 3 steps. And I sank into about that much mud in my nice white tennis shoes. And I realized what looks good on top is not necessarily what is good on underneath. And that's what's being described here. That it looked good on top at first, but then after a while, it really got dried out. And so we come to verse 15. One of my favorite verses. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. This phrase, then God spoke to Noah. The last time we saw this phrase used here in this narrative was when God called Noah into the ark. 377 days prior. Now, I love studying God's Word. I love being in His Word. I love it when God speaks to me. I love it when I know that the Holy Spirit is ministering to me in a way and God is revealing Himself to me. And maybe you're reading something that blows up in your face and go, whoa, you know, or it gives you a circumstance. And it's just exciting when you know that God is speaking to you. And we all have our spiritual ups and downs, the ebb and flow of our walk with the Lord, right? And there's those times when you just know that you're in God's will, that you just know that you're like in that tight spot. It's like, yeah. But it's harder to admit at times when we know that our walk isn't that tight, or that we're not hearing God's voice as well, or that we don't know what His will is for me at the moment. It's hard. And I'm not going to say that that's what Noah was going through, because I would assume, because of his awesome walk with the Lord, that he was talking to God every day, and that they only recorded a couple things that we needed to know, you know, to glean from this whole account. I'm just able to relate to it in a way that, man, it's like King David. You know, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he went through all the stuff that he went through, and you go through the Psalms where he describes what his life was like. He said, like, his bones were dying. And his strength was dried up like a potsherd, and he had an incredible thirst, a dryness in his life. And we can be like that. I think we can relate to that. But, oh, how good it is, how refreshing it is when we know that God has poured out His Spirit on us and we're right in the middle of His will, and you just see everything swirl around. And sometimes it's ethereal. It's like this is beyond reality. It is so cool. But I crave that. You know, working with drug addicts and stuff, I got to the point where I had arrested so many heroin addicts, I began to wonder what heroin was like. That's when I knew I was in trouble. Because I'd seen what it had done to a lot of other lives. And I began to wonder at times, and I had to check myself. And then I realized I was hooked on heroin addicts. Not heroin, but heroin addicts. I had to get 3 or 4 a day, or it was a bad day. I had to have my fix every day. Had to chase somebody. Had to fight somebody. Had to go through a door. Had to do all the junk. God's Word is so much more addicting. When you get high on God, and when you start hearing His voice, and when you start knowing that it's Him, and then when you feel that separation, it's like, whoa. Husbands, wives know what I'm talking about. You know, as we interact with our wives, sometimes you walk in the door, hey, baby, how you doing? And he goes, I'm fine. And you just know in your heart and your mind that it ain't fine. You just know something's not right. And hey, are you doing okay? Oh, yeah. But you know, man, something's up and I'm in trouble. You know? And it's the same way with the Lord. You get that feeling of, you can sense that distance, that separation. And you know what? Praise God for that. To even be aware of that means you have a good relationship with the Lord. It's when you've wandered off from the Lord and you don't know or care. That's when you gotta worry. When you turn around one day and you realize the distance is great, and oh God, you know, and we repent and we do what's needed to obtain God's forgiveness. Psalm 119, verse 165. The psalmist says, great peace have those that love thy law. Nothing will cause them to stumble. When we keep God's word in our heart, when we have that abiding, close relationship with Jesus Christ, man, that's the best. And what we see through this whole picture here is that Noah was faithful. Noah kept doing what God had called him to do until God called him to stop. I ran a youth camp one time, and we were taking these kids on a mission trip, and we were going to be going into some pretty hairy areas, and we really wanted to kind of test the kids. We wanted them to earn the right to go on this trip. We wanted to train them and prepare them for it, and we were prepared really basically to tell the kids they couldn't go if they didn't meet a certain standard. And they had to do a bunch of stuff. We had them go home, and they had to clean toilets, they had to cook food, they had to take the trash out, they had to do all kinds of stuff that I had to do when I was a kid. and we really kind of put it to them. And if they passed that part of it, and they had to have testimonies from 3 adults that said they did all these service oriented things. Then after that, we took them on a what we called boot camp. And we blindfolded them, we put them on a bus, and we took them out in the middle of the woods where they had no idea where they were at, took their watches away from them and disoriented them and did everything we could to goof them up. And then we'd get them up at odd hours, like at 3 in the morning and stuff, and we'd say, and we told them ahead of time, you either do what you're told or you're gone. No argument, no second chance. And they're like, really? I said, yeah, because it's like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may tell you to do something that doesn't make any sense. And either you obey the Holy Spirit or you don't. And you may not get that second chance. God's gracious. He's more gracious than I'm going to be. So we wake them up, and I'd take a kid. One at a time, we had 40 kids. And I'd walk them out in the woods. And I found this big old boulder about this tall and about maybe 5 feet in diameter. I don't know how much it weighed, but it weighed a lot. And the first kid I had there, and I said, you see that boulder? He goes, yeah. I want you to move it 30 feet. And he looked at me. And you can see the question, like, there's no way I can do that. And then he remembered the instruction he'd been given. Whatever you're told, do it. And he just looked at that rock. Boom, he starts. And he kept pushing and pushing and pushing. I waited. And then he fell over. And I looked at him. I said, no one told you to stop. He got up. And I let him work at it for 4 or 5 minutes. I mean, he was worn out. He could barely walk away. Send him back to camp, bring the next kid. We went through all 40 kids like that. Then I brought him over in pairs. Then I brought him over 8 at a time, 10 at a time. It took all 40 kids with their hands on that rock to move that rock. But they moved it 30 feet. The lesson they learned was what they could do together. And that by being obedient, eventually it got done. But not to look with your eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what Noah is doing. I'm going to build a what? An ark. That's like a boat. What's a boat? Well, when the floods come. Well, what's a flood? Well, you know, like when it rains really hard. Rain? I mean, nothing God was telling Noah made any sense. He couldn't have understood everything that God was telling him to do. But the fact that he was obedient, his whole family got saved. We got saved through him. Noah was faithful. You know, Noah was a man of God's word. I can tell you that because he obeyed God's word. See, a man of the word is not someone who can quote it. A man of the word isn't some theologian that can walk by and just throw stuff out and look impressive academically or intellectually. A man who is a man of God's word is obedient to God's word. That's a man of the word. The patriarch Job declares, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, in fact, himself testified that I have food that you don't even know about. My food, my meat, the thing that sustains me, the thing that keeps me alive, is to do the will of my Father. Noah was that kind of man. I pray to God I could be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of man. I love you guys. I want to minister to you. I want to encourage you in the Lord. I want you to prosper in Jesus Christ. But what I really want, I want God to rest his hand on me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want. And I want that for you guys too. What does God tell Noah? Verse 16. He says, go out of the ark. He says, you, your wife, your sons' wives with you. Notice he says, go out of the ark. He doesn't say come out. When God told Noah to go into the ark, he says, come. Just like Jesus, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But now he says, go. It's because when he said, come, God was already in the ark waiting for Noah to come to him. Now when he says, go, if he was outside of the ark, he'd say, come on out. But he's in the ark with Noah, and he says, go. And it's just like Jesus, when he called his disciples to himself, he breathed life into them. He equipped them. He strengthened them. He built them up. He edified them. He gave them all the tools, everything they needed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he said, go. and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And God has brought Noah to himself, and he spent a year with him in that boat. Do you think they were tight? You know what? If we spent a year, like, okay, we locked the doors, here we are. There's food in the back, everybody's going to lay on the floor on a chair or something like that. We spent a year together, we're either going to love each other or we're going to kill each other. Bottom line. And I know that as Noah spent that year with God, they came out tight. They came out walking closer and drawing nearer. And I like what we read here in the second part of verse 16. He says, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. It's kind of like roll call. You know, what's being portrayed here is that God called eight people into the ark. And guess what? As a witness, eight people came out. I was able to sustain, to protect, to cover, to keep those same eight people. He kept them through their tribulation, just as he will keep each of us through our tribulations. Just as he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he didn't lose any. Jesus said when he's testifying to the Father in John chapter 17, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. The psalmist declares, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. You keep me. You keep everything that I have, because everything I have is yours. God's word was authoritative in Noah's life. It was real to him in every way. He acted on it. Every time God said, do something, man, the next thing you read is, and Noah did it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John tells us, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James tells us in James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's the doing of God's word that counts. Satan can quote God's word verbatim. He won't. He'll twist it. He'll pervert it. But he's able to quote it. Quoting it doesn't do us any good. It's living it. You know, we read about how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that Noah was perfect in his generations, that Noah walked with God. Noah was righteous in his generation. God spoke to Noah and established his covenant with him. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Noah's life was marked with obedience to God and to God's word. I pray that that's what sets us apart as a fellowship, as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as men. I pray that that people would look on us and go, man, they believe that. I mean, whatever else they say, that they believe his word. They take it literally and authoritatively. That we'd be marked with that same kind of a testimony. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I love this depiction of God's word. If you take the time, or even as we read through it right now, Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, look at the cause and effect. Look at what the action that's taken and the effect that it has. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Noah and his family have just lived this out. Why is Noah alive? Because he believed God's word and did it. Why is his family alive? Because they saw that their husband, their father, believed God's word, and it mattered to him. Then they turn around and go, wow, and they believed it also. And because they all believed, because you know what, his sons could have said, pound sand, Dad, I'm not getting on that thing. That's a debt trap. What do you mean it's going to rain? It's never rained. Noah believed it. He acted like he believed it. His sons believed their father. The sons believed God because of the father. And they were all saved. I want to live God's word like I believe it. Because I want you to see that I believe it. But I need you to believe it too, so I can see it's real to you. And I want my kids to see it. And I want my grandkids to see it. Because these are dark days. You can't show me another light in this world. Jesus is the only light we're ever going to see. And if we don't see Jesus, it stinks. If we don't see Jesus, there's no other hope. Verse 19, back in Genesis chapter 8. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. It's interesting because when they went into the ark, it was every animal according to its kind or its sort. But after spending a year on the ark, there are families now. Trust me, we spent a year together in this building. No one gets out. When we're done, like I said, we're either going to be loving each other or killing each other, but we're going to be family. We're going to know, every one of us is going to know everyone else. You won't be walking around going, who are you? Oh, yeah, you're the one that snores. You know? And I like this because they went in like a species and kinds, but they came out family. That's what we are. I was talking with somebody not that long ago about some stuff, and they wanted me to come out and dedicate, you know, their property and pray and do some things. I'm willing to do all that stuff, but man, wouldn't it be kind of cool to do that in front of the church family? Get the whole family involved. You know, when we have these baptisms, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had a barbecue with that, a meal. We've had it at somebody's home. And we've had a little devotion. We've had some worship time. And then the family gets together and watches the family get baptized. It's a family thing. God's totally in the family. That's why this Proposition 8 thing is so ludicrous. I mean, I'm voting for it. I'm going to affirm marriage the way God sees it, because I'm going to agree with God. But it blows me away that we have to. You know, the animals got it figured out. The animals came out families. We should be able to figure this out. Well, it says here that verse 18, I'm sorry, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. The first action that Noah takes after getting off the ark is to worship God. It's the first mention of an altar of worshiping this way. You know, when I perform or officiate at a wedding ceremony, oftentimes incorporating part of communion into that ceremony, I encourage the couples that, you know, as I pronounce you husband and wife, I encourage you, the first thing you would do before you kiss your bride, the first thing you would do is that you maybe consider having communion together. And most of them have. And what they do is I'll pronounce them husband and wife, then soft music will play, they'll go off to the side, we'll have it all set up, and they'll actually remember the Lord before they engage in their first kiss. Because it's giving God the first fruits, it's giving God the best. And it's worshiping God before, I mean, what new husband or groom doesn't want to, like, lay one on his wife then and there, man, suck all the air out of her and make everybody go, whoa, what's going on there? You know, there's some passion. Give God the passion first. And you think Noah's glad to get off the ark? You think he's like, yeah, man, let's stretch some legs, let's go for a hike, or walk in the mud, or whatever they had to do. First thing, worship the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I love this about Noah. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 29, he says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty, in the beauty of holiness. The psalmist says in Psalm 96, verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Jesus tells us in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I just see Noah coming off the ark going, man, let's find some rocks. We've got to make an altar. You know, and he's not a young guy either. He's like 600 years old. Oh, my back. He did it. You know, he just jumped on it. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord God was pleased with Noah's sacrifice. Isn't this a contrast to Cain and Abel? The last thing we read was that Cain's sacrifice didn't please God. But here we see Noah's sacrifice does please. It's a soothing aroma. You know how when the meat hits the grill, man, I want to worship too. Praise the Lord. And I love worshiping over barbecue. I want to get one out today. But it's like, man, God was pleased. That's the purpose of our life, to be pleasing to God. People consider, like, what's the meaning of life? The meaning of life is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and for your pleasure they exist, and were created. We're here to please God. And when it's all said and done, our lives should be a soothing, pleasant aroma to God. You talk to people now and then, and have experiences with many people, that it's the aroma of Jesus. You know, you talk to some people and you just kind of know they're just attending church for whatever reason, or you know, they're just doing life however they want to do life. But you come across people and they've got the aroma of Jesus. Like, yeah. That's when you know you're going to have good fellowship. It says also that although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, they just got done killing the whole world. There's 8 people left, and they're still sitting in the camp. Noah was a man. I mean, Noah was just a man. You look at Noah, you look at King David, you look at Abraham, you look at some of the awesome people that are described in the Bible, and you get that picture sometimes of that, just something big and ethereal and supernatural, almost like Greek mythology. You know, all powerful, all knowing. Noah was just a man. Like you and me and us were just people. Paul writes to the Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I take great encouragement in this verse because, you know, the Bible says that Paul writes to the Romans, as it is written, there's none righteous, there's no not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Noah was not Superman. In fact, we'll read a couple chapters down the road. Someone tugged on Superman's cape, and he messed up. But I think God allows that to be there so we can see that, you know what? We can get there. You know, we can be like Noah. Check this out. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. There's an implication here. Somehow Noah knew, to some degree anyway, the heart of God. God had to reveal that to Noah. How would anybody else know what God had in his heart unless God revealed it? I mean, Jesus knows what's in a man's heart. I mean, when it was with the Pharisees and they forgave a guy of a sin, and they say in their hearts, only God can forgive sin. And Jesus says, right on. But here, it's the other way around. Man knows what's in God's heart because God said in his heart. Who did he say it to? To himself. It doesn't say God said. He said in his heart. Noah knew that. Noah had a tightness with God where he actually knew God's heart because God revealed it to him. I want that. I want to know what's in God's heart. I want him to change what's in my heart and make it what's in his heart. I want to be so tight with God that I know his thoughts, that I know his will, his purpose. I want to jump onto God's vision. I want to run with that. But the thing is, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, what's the difference? The difference is the blood of Jesus Christ washing over those evil thoughts, washing over those sins, washing over our inabilities, washing over who we are, that we become the mind of Christ and the body of Christ. That's where it's at. And then God's promise at the end here. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains. We know that as we go through Revelation that the earth is going to get wrapped up, tossed away. But while it's here, these things are going to be in place. God's promises to us are yes and amen. God has said, Jesus has told us that don't be afraid. Where I'm going, you can't go now, but I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you will be also. Ha! Right on. That's what I want. I want to be with him. And he's making it happen. By his blood. By his sacrifice. By his work. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for your promises. Lord, we thank you that every one of your promises is true, Lord. Every word that you've spoken is true. We thank you that we can count on that. Lord, we thank you for the example of Noah. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be like him in that way, that we would know your heart. Lord, that you'd pour your spirit upon us, Lord, that we would be obedient to your word, that we would even hear your word. And Lord, by your grace and by your might, Father, may we simply walk with you and love you and please you all the days of our lives, Lord. We commit our ways to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.